Grace. What a word. And I saw Grace Benninger smile back there when I said that. Amen. What a word grace is. I mean it. Oh, someone has given the theological definition of grace, and it's a good one. The unmerited favor of God, or getting things from God that one does not deserve. That's grace. I like the acrostic grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good one too. I heard an evangelist say that grace, the definition of grace is simply this: any time that God pays any attention to a sinner like me, that's grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now 'twas found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious was that grace appear the hour I first believed. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Naught have I gotten but what I deserved. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, that word grace is a wonderful word. In verse 10, we see that word grace. You see it in verse number 6, God giveth grace to the humble. But verse 10, He is called the God of all grace. The Greek word is the word charis. It's found 156 times in your King James Bible. 130 times it's translated grace. The Strong's Concordance has listings, definitions. Grace, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, as in grace of speech. Secondly, goodwill, loving kindness, favor, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in the Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them toward the exercise of Christian virtues. That's what we're talking about tonight. This grace, God's working grace. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, as we look at the context, you see, first of all, the shepherding. In verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to pastors here. And he's telling pastors, he says, first of all, you that are pastors, I also am a pastor. And he says, I want you to, in verse 2, feed the flock of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I say this over and over, and I hope it doesn't become trite. I hope it doesn't become cliche. This is all the food I have to give you. This is it. Anybody who gives anything less or anything more, listen to me, I would rather have the Word of God than somebody's opinion. And He tells us to feed the flock of God. And He gives us the first responsibility there, feed. But then He says this, taking the oversight thereof. It's a pastor's job to take the oversight to feed the flock of God. And then it says this, not by constraint. Nobody forces me to be your pastor. Nobody. Nobody forced me into the call of God. Nobody thought this was a great idea. By the way, if there was somebody like that in my life, there would be points where I balled up my fist and punched them right in the nose. Because sometimes it's not all that great of an idea. But I'll tell you what, when you have God's call, you have to. Amen. It says, not by constraint. Not that anybody's forcing a pastor to, but then it says this, but willingly. By the way, that's always what God wants from His servants. Willing service. And then He goes on to say there, not for filthy lucre. God pity a hireling. Now listen, I'm a pastor. I was a pastor before I came here. I worked a job. It was part of the blessing of my that point of service. Amen. Church was small and couldn't support me. Praise the Lord for it. I believe a pastor ought to get taken care of. And you folks do. You folks take good care of the pastors here financially. But a pastor that just pastors because he gets paid needs to get out of the ministry and get an honest living. He's a hireling. That's what he is. He's a hireling. If he's just pastoring for a paycheck. No, he says here, no. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Good friend of mine was a preacher named Gene Kimmel. Gene Kimmel was a missionary to the deaf and a very unique man. He said as a young man, as I was getting out of Bible college, he pulled me aside and he said this. He said, "Preacher, there are two kinds of pastors. There are cattle drivers and there are shepherds of sheep." He said, "Cattle drivers get behind the flock and whip them. That's how they drive cattle." He said, "Shepherds get in front of the flock and gently lead them." Boy, that's a shepherd I want to be. Amen. I don't want to be a cattle driver. Amen. There's enough of those out there, and all God's people said. No, not being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. But then he not only goes through the shepherding responsibilities. In verse 4, he talks about the reward for the shepherd. "And when the chief shepherd," capital S, that's Jesus Christ, "shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So we see shepherding in verses 1 through 4. Then we see submitting in verses 5 through 6. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." We mentioned that this morning. It's still a good thing, listen, ladies and gentlemen, to listen to the older generation. They've got a lot of wisdom. Amen. "Yea, all of you." So here he says, yes, younger is supposed to submit to the older. But then he boils it all down. He says, "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another." And here's the key. To be subject one to another is one thing. By the way, that's just being a body. Listen, the arm is subject to the head. The neck is subject to the chest. Amen. We're part of a body. But he says this, be clothed with humility. See, when we get to thinking we're above somebody else or better than this person, that's where you get strife. "Only by pride cometh contention," Proverbs 13:10 says. Amen. So we're to be subject. We're to be submitting one to another. You see shepherding. You see submitting in verses 5 through 6. And look what it goes on to say there. It says, "Be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Oh, and then I love this. Shepherding, submitting. In verse 7 we see sending. You say, "What do you mean sending, Pastor?" Well, my dad used to take me out fishing and he'd take the reel and he'd say, "Boy, get that thing back there and send it on out." And I'd get it and send it right up into the trees right there and get it all. I have to cut the line. Amen. Take it and send it. You know what we're supposed to do with all our cares? Send them on out. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Cast away your care. Send it to Jesus. Amen. Postmark COD. Amen. Then He tells us not only sending, submitting, shepherding, but staying alert. Verse 8 and 9. "Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." He's really giving some military terms here. He says, just like a soldier would be alert and vigilant, on watch, on guard. Why? Because he has an enemy. That enemy's looking for a way in. And the devil is always walking around, ladies and gentlemen, seeking how he may devour you. Sometimes it's by sin. Sometimes it's by discouragement. Sometimes it's by doubt. But he's always looking for a way in. And that's why they tell us here, not only does God tell us to be sober and be vigilant, but look in verse 9, he says, resist steadfast. With all your might, resist him. Resist his suggestions, amen. The things that he brings into your life. Resist those temptations. Resist the sin which does so easily beset you. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. Talks about here staying alert. Then verse 10 is where we draw our text from tonight. It says, but the God of all grace. What a title. The God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Grace is not just a theological term for a dusty Bible class. It's active. It's a real part of God's character. It's an active part of our lives, whether we know it or not. And one of our goals tonight is to show you just a small picture, if we could, of how God's grace is working or has worked in your life. Look at some verses with me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And we're going to do a little traveling through our Bibles tonight. Topical message tonight. Point number one tonight is God's grace, the God of all grace, God's working grace seeks us. Seeks us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, and a wonderful verse during the Christmas season. Any time of the year is a great time for this verse, but especially during the Christmas season. The Bible says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The first part of God's working grace that works on our behalf is that God seeks us. The Bible says in John 1:14, talking about, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why was Jesus born? To seek for you and I. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10 says, Luke 15:4 says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Year after year, he tracks some of us when all we deserve is to be left to our own obstinate folly and ruin. Oh, there's a great hymn in the hymnal. Many of you know it. It was written by Ira Sankey. And it's called The 90 and 9. There were 90 and 9 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out that had gone astray, far off from the streets of gold. It goes on to say, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep was the valley cross, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Do you know God in his grace sought you? People say, I was seeking for God. No, you weren't. But he was seeking for you. I'm sure glad in his grace. You know, I'll tell you what, you learn and you study about grace and it affects your character. It affects your patience. It affects how you deal with people because you realize how God deals with you. See, I'm going to go after, as a pastor, sometimes I will chase lost sheep and I ask God for wisdom whether to chase lost sheep or to let them go, amen. I know sometimes sheep go and they're going and there's nothing I can do about it, amen. I ask God, but then sometimes I'll ask God and God say, well, would I go after you? The answer to that always comes screaming back, yes. Yes. You know, His grace, God, the God of grace, God's working grace seeks us. He sought for us. Number two tonight, God's working grace saves us. Back in our text in 1 Peter, I'll read it. I know you're not there. It says, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory. How did He do that? Ephesians chapter 2, we quoted it this morning. For by grace are ye saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Acts 18:27 says, and He helped them much which have believed through grace. Romans 5:15 says, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Hey, praise God for His saving grace. Amen. He saves us by His grace. Part of salvation is something called justification. Again, not just a dusty theological term. To be justified before God is to stand before Almighty, Holy God just as if we never sinned. How does that happen? Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. Say, you and I are going to stand before God. We're going to kneel before God. We're going to lay prostrate before God. But we're going to be completely justified. Not because of our good life. Oh, heaven help us. Amen, church. It's not going to be because of our life. It's going to be because of His grace. 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 That saves us. Justification. Not only justification, but redemption is part of His saving process. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that even though I'm a sinner, I've been bought back from the slave market and all my sins are forgiven? Yes. How does that happen? Grace. I don't deserve that. You're right. It's grace. It's grace. Grace, 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 grace. Thank God for His seeking grace. Thank God for His saving grace. Amen. Not only seeking grace and saving grace, but number three, separating grace. Separating grace, or His grace separates us. It saves us, it seeks us, it separates us. It says back there in our text, but the God of all grace who hath called us into His eternal glory. You know, separation, we mentioned this morning, and I'll not dwell long here, but for a long time, fundamental churches have gotten separation backwards. And again, I don't have to stay long on this, but I'm for dressing right when you come to church. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. Everything's right about that. Amen? I've mentioned it before. If you were going to meet somebody, if I was going to go downtown and meet the mayor, listen, I wouldn't show up in T-shirt and jeans. Though, listen, I don't know anything about the mayor, amen? Though there may be a mayor somewhere that's worthy of T-shirts and jeans. I don't know that, amen? But you listen to me. If I'm going to give that office the respect that it deserves, how much more should I when I come to God's house? But I'm going to tell you this. Separation is this. God separates us. God calls us. God, as He talked about in Leviticus, severs us from other people. And He wants us to be separated unto Him first. And I know this. When you separate unto God, the principle is found twice in the Scriptures. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw God high and holy and lifted up, the first thing he said, Brother Merrill, was, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Oh Lord, I'm a sinful man, and I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips. It's easy to separate from sin when you separate yourself unto God. It's easy. The Bible says in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. The root word of saint, there is the word hagios, and it means to be set apart. God set us apart when He saved us. Amen. Not only unto God, but His grace separates us from the world. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world." Listen, His grace separates us. It separates us. And I know we have free will, and we can choose to be partakers of worldly things that God is not pleased with. But hey, thank God for the separating grace. Amen. He separates us from sin. He separates us unto Himself. And oh, how we ought to desire, because of His grace in our life, to live separated lives. Separated unto Him first. Get in this book. Amen. Learn to love Him. Learn to appreciate Him. Learn to be grateful to Him. And then you'll separate from things. Oh, I like this one. Go to Romans chapter 5. God's working grace seeks us. God's working grace saves us. God's working grace separates us. And then number 4 in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. What a wonderful verse. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound." What does the law show us in the Old Testament? I'll tell you what it shows us, that nobody can keep it. That's what it shows us. That's what God says it's for right here. But then He says this, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you." You remember when the Apostle Paul requested of God that He would remove the thorn. He had this hindrance that was hindering His service for Jesus Christ. And Jesus said this, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." James 4:6 says, "But He giveth more grace." What does He also do? He seeks us, saves us, separates us. You know what else God's working grace does? It supplies us. It supplies us. How precious it is that He supplies grace for every need, just when we need it. What a God. See, I don't know how I can deal with this. My grace is sufficient for thee. You know what that means? He'll supply it. I want more. I understand, but He'll supply it when you need it. This is the blessing of being saved a few years to our folks with the hoary heads. Amen. You've been saved a few years. You know that's true. You know God has supplied grace for your every need. When you're younger, you worry. When you get a little older, you do a little bit more trusting. Amen. In His grace. His grace supplies us. It separates us. It saves us. It seeks us. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. And we'll get the rest of our message right here out of the text. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says there in 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Ladies and gentlemen, never forget that we live in a cursed sinful world. And all God's people said. And you know what is part of that cursed, sinful world? Suffering. Suffering. Have you ever had to watch somebody suffer? It's hard, isn't it? I think that's one of the things as we grow older that we fear for those that we love, watching them suffer. You don't want that. Nobody wants that. Amen? And I want to tell you, there's somebody that suffered everything that we could ever suffer and more. You say, well, I'm a single lady. I've been rejected. You know, Jesus knows what it is to be rejected. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know, the Bible says this, be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. You know what that means? Every time that you suffer, He suffers with you. He suffers with you. He's such a wonderful paraclete, is the Greek word. We call Him the Comforter. He's right there. It means one that comes alongside. Hey, aren't you glad for people in your life, especially when you're having a hard time, that come right alongside you? Maybe they put their arm around you. Maybe they say, I sure love you. I hope you know I appreciate you. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. It's so much more the Holy Spirit who says, I know this is hard, but it's just for a little while. Look at the text. It says, after you have suffered a while. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, God in His working grace, He suffers with us. That's just how gracious He is. The truth is, He should leave us to suffer. We're sinners. We're wicked. He not only suffers with us, Brother Becker, He suffered for us. He suffered for us on the cross of Calvary. He suffers with us. He supplies us. He separates us. He saves us. He seeks us. Look at verse 10 again. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. You didn't realize it, but God is working on some perfect people in here. Oh, not that we're perfect, but that He's maturing us, perfecting us, making us more like Jesus. You know, the sixth thing that He does is He seasons us or matures us. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, maturing work, that she may be perfect, that she may be maturing, that she may be growing and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Job said, but He knoweth the way that I take, in Job 23:10. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God's working grace seasons us. And many times, His tool for seasoning us is trials and difficulties. And I don't like them any more than you do. But I love God and I know He's good. And I know He won't give me any more than He and I can handle. He'll give me a lot more than I can handle. Amen? He'll give me a lot more than I can handle. But He'll not give me any more than He and I could handle. And I know this, when you're going through the fire, when you're going through difficult times, you sure lean on the Lord a lot more. Some of you have shared stories with me of your darkest hours. And over I heard, and God was so near to me. I could almost reach out and touch His face. And I'm not being spooky, folks. That's just right. When trials come, we get close to God. And you know what He does in His working grace? He seasons us. He matures us. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Thank God we're not just a bunch of... There's enough of that in Christianity. There's enough baby Christians. There's enough 1 Corinthians chapter 3 milk-drinking Christians. God wants some Christians that can eat meat. Amen. And be mature and train other faithful men. Train other people. God wants to, through His working grace, season us. He seasons us. He suffers with us. He supplies us, separates us, saves us, seeks us. Verse 10. Back half of the verse, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It carries the idea here of setting or rooting. Establishes us. Number 7, He establishes us. What's that mean, Pastor? He plants us. He plants us. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face." Same root word here. Established his face. God's grace plants, roots, and sets us and fixes us upon His goal of His glory. He establishes us. Why? So we could say we're fixed? No, so that we could serve Him. He sets us. He plants us. And there's a great song my dear friends and I used to sing called "Bloom Where You're Planted." Why? Because God set you there. God established you. Thank God we have so many people in our church that are just established by God's grace. They're here. And they're going to serve God until He calls them home. Amen. Establishes us. He plants us and fixes us. Number 8. Oh, I love this part of God's grace. End of verse 10 there. "The God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish..." What's the next word, church? "Strengthen." Oh, His grace strengthens us. The Greek word there, it's a hard word to say. It's snethuo. Snethuo. It means to make strong, to strengthen. You see it again in the illustration of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 9 and 10, where He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Isn't it amazing how God's working grace strengthens us? Have you ever felt that? And again, please, I'm not being experiential, but I sure have. There have been times where I was absolutely at my weakest and asked God to help, and it was almost, Brother Jim, like He gave me a shot of adrenaline and helped me and strengthened me. And many of you could testify the same, amen, that God, in His working grace, He strengthens us. Again, He doesn't just strengthen us so we can go like this. He strengthens us so that whatever our lot, whatever our estate, whatever state we're in, we can serve Him. And He gives us the strength to serve Him. He strengthens us, establishes us, seasons us, suffers with us, supplies us, separates us, saves us, seeks us. And then lastly tonight, number 9, Pastor Donald picked on me because I didn't have 10 points. I've only got 9 tonight, Brother Hendershot. I'm sorry. It's all God wanted. Amen. The last one there is found at the end of the verse. He settles us. He settles us. You see, what is that, Pastor? Well, this is the only time you see this here. This Greek word is translated 6 times in the New Testament. It always has to do with laying a foundation or making stable. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God's working grace can settle us. You know, God wants us to be stable in the faith. To settle us on this book. To settle. To not only settle us on this book, we talked about this morning, to settle us on the old paths. I'm not interested in the new cart. Not interested in the rock and roll church. I'm just not interested in it. Amen. Not why? Because I'm settled. Settled right here. I hope you are too. Amen. Settled on the fact that confrontationally talking to people about their soul is still the way God wants us to do it. Amen. I'm settled on that. That's what God wants. In His grace, He settles us. He shows us truth in His Word. And He says, settle on that. Settle on that. Settle on the fact that you're saved. Even when you don't feel like it. Settle on it. Settle the fact that this is God's Word and I'm going to read it every day. I'm going to feed upon it. I'm going to feast on it. God's working grace does that for us. Listen, I'm so glad for God's working grace. The truth is, I could preach a lot more than 10 points on it. I could preach probably 100 points on God's grace. God is working in our lives. And He does it by His grace. Because the truth is, none of us deserve to have God's working in our lives. He does it. Say, can I earn God's grace? Nope. If it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. And if it be of grace, and there's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. There's no mix. God works in your life because He loves you. Because you're His child. Is there anything more precious than a parent's relationship with a child? Why is it here in a few weeks that we're going to have Christmas morning at our house and we're going to have presents under the tree? Is it because my kids have been so good? No, you should have seen them right before church tonight. Actually, they were sleeping, amen. But it's not because they're so good. It's because they're mine. It's not because you're so good. It's because you're His. God's working grace. Father, we love You and thank You for